Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you on thy resurrection Sunday in the name of Jesus Christ, our only hope is our living hope that's in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and in your Spirit now works in the children of obedience, instead of that spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Father in heaven, I pray that you wouldn't allow the leaven of our generation to deceive and harden our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you'd open the eyes now of your people, that they would be willing to be washed, that you had bend them, Lord, to bow down before your holy word. Bend us. Father, please give me grace that I would not be as a man up here speaking strange things to your people, Lord God. As your word says, Lord, that you've written unto us the great things of thy law, and they are counted as but a strange thing. Father, please unctionize my words. As much as it is thy word, as much as it pleases thee that these things be spoken in your house, as much as we need to hear these things to be saved, as much as we need to meditate and consider the judgment seat of Christ, as much as, Lord God, you would fuse terror with understanding, please give us understanding, Lord. Please don't let us be unfaithful, disqualified. Don't let us be unclean in your sight. Don't let us perish for lack of knowledge. Don't let us play the fool before you in the last days. Oh Lord God, help us live in the light of the last days, in the light of our time, in the light of our generation. Help us not trust in men. Help us trust in you. Forgive our sins, Lord, please. Forgive my sins. Please give me your word to soften and break the hearts of your people, to make them able to receive your word. Give them meekness. Give them desire to understand and learn. Give them a spirit that desires to study your word. Give them an ear that weighs and carefully interprets and properly understands the gravity of knowing your word, that they might be saved in the last days. Oh Lord God, your holy word. Have mercy upon us, Lord, please. Forgive me of my sins, O God. Present myself to you as one that's alive from the dead by faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, have mercy, Lord. Please. Give grace, O God, please. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Title of this sermon Christian perfection. By walking worthy of your call, by doing the deeds of your Father. That's the title. Christian perfection, by walking worthy of your call, by doing the deeds of your Father. In this sermon, I desire to show you what Christian perfection is. As most of you already know, I do not mean sinless perfection. Like it says in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of sinless perfection, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul again speaks of sinless perfection. That is not the perfection that I am speaking of. That is not the perfection that I'm preaching on. That is impossible. No man can be sinlessly perfect until they are resurrected in the final resurrection of Jesus Christ's glorified body. And if any man believes that they are sinlessly perfect, they are not saved, they are deceived, and they're overcome with a demonic delusion, pride, foolishness. So I'm not talking about sinless perfection, nor do the scriptures in majority or with any persistency speak upon the burden of sinless perfection, but only preach the hope of and delights of eternal life, because then you will be free, sinlessly perfect, and free from sin in heaven, but not now. But the perfection that the Bible, the New Testament and Old Testament speaks of, I desire to show you what that means. I desire for you to understand it. I desire to preach it to you in a way that I have not preached it to you. To approach the subject in a way I have not approached it. And with that subject of Christian perfection, to show you how it interlocks also with the call of worthiness in the New Testament. And what is the call of God? And what is it to walk worthy of it? And show some interlocking connections with that. And then in very simple terms, I know all those terms are biblical language, and it's not okay for us not to understand biblical language. It's not okay that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that his consistent, his ever-present prayer is that the church would be worthy, and that we don't know what that means. It's not okay. It's not okay that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 through 12, that Paul summarizes all of his preaching and all of his comforting and all of his charging and exhorting, that all of it is on the burden of walking worthy of God. And if he could summarize his entire ministry in the term of burden, that the church would be worthy, it's not okay for us not to understand what that means. It is not okay. And as much as this word is absent from your mind, absent from your meditations, absent from your exhortations, and absent from your prayers, brethren, beloved, you must study. You must understand what this means. It is not okay It's not okay that these words are strange, that they sound strange, that they're worded strange, that they're strange sentences, that they're foreign to your understanding. It's not okay. That is an indictment against us, according to the Word of God. Hosea, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea says, Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, I have written to him the great things, the major things, the great things of my law. But they were counted as a strange thing. Generation that perished. We are in the last days. And we have to study like men and women who acknowledge that we are in the last days. In the last days, it is prophesied that there would be a great falling away of the faith. That those who profess the name of Christ, primarily in majority worldwide, do not know Christ. And that there is a sovereign, God-ordained, God-empowered delusion sent forth upon the world to deceive men and women with something that's called the spirit of the Antichrist. Which all the way back then says it was already at work. 2,000 years ago, it was already at work, and today, it is still at work. And if we want God to be our friend, then we should be acquainted with His words. With how He speaks and how He thinks and how He will judge us. But if we are not acquainted with His words, with how He speaks and how He judges and how He feels and what He says, then both He and His Word will be strange to us. And we will be more likely to listen to a stranger than God who is holy. And who has given us a book, 66 books of God-inspired, God-breathed Scripture. Most of it was written by men who were martyred, or written about men who were martyred, or written about burdens from men who were almost martyred. It is essentially written in the blood of men's lives who suffered, who were hated, who were faithful in their generations, who bore a cost. We best hear what God had to say through their lives. Because the Lord is not going to repeat those messages any other way. Being in the last days, our cry should be for truth. Our cry should be for truth, because we live in a day of delusion, of deception, of men, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, that believe a lie. Therefore, we should cry to God for truth. And truth, it cannot be separated from the person of Christ. Christ is truth, John 14:6 says. And if you cry for truth, you cry for Christ. And Daniel, in a backslidden generation, much like the last days, but inferior in delusion, deception, wickedness abounding, inferior to the last days, he lived in a terrible generation. He cried. This was his prayer. He says in lamentation to God, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord, our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. He recognizes that this is the indictment of God against man, that they don't understand the truth. That this is an evidence of their condemnation. And I say this again, it is not okay for us not to understand these things. We live in a day and age when men and women, even regenerate men and women across this country, do not know, nor are they prepared for what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. They do not know how is it that God will judge them. They do not understand how to be prepared. That is not okay. Paul said that he labored, that whether present or absent, he might be accepted of Christ on judgment, at his judgment seat. As a regenerate apostle, special messenger sent of God, he said there was a terror in his heart that he would face the judgment seat. And that terror drove him to the conclusion, to resolve that he would be accepted by God on that day. So what is left for us to understand? How is it that we will be accepted on judgment day? How is it that the Apostle Paul, already regenerated, who's already, as Hebrews 10 says, perfected and sanctified forever by the blood of Christ, who believes soundly and savingly upon the gospel, what is he laboring for? What is this burden of desiring acceptance when he knows that there is acceptance in the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel? What does he say? We live in a day and age where men understand the first principles of the gospel, somewhat are familiar with them, and that's about it. As far as the wisdom of God, as far as the meats of God, as far as the mysteries of His kingdom, they don't know it. And so the people are left with a single eye and single message. First principles of the gospel, and the rest of the Bible is a strange language. They misinterpret it. They don't divide it correctly. And they become deceived. We live in a day and an age when men and women believe that because they are sons of God, regenerated, that there is no reason to be further prepared on judgment day. Or to rephrase that, there is no way that they could be disqualified or become unrecognized as God's son on judgment day. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. If you call on the Father, if you call on God as Father, if you are a son, and God the Father is He who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It means that God will not respect your person and then defy those boundaries of acceptance of proper deeds, which evidence saving faith, which He will judge you by on that last day. God's last day judgment is a judgment according to every man's work. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may give an account of the things that he has done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. 2 Corinthians 5 says of Paul, thinking upon the judgment, he will not respect your lineage as Abraham's seed, as much as he did not respect the lineage of the Abrahamic seed in the first century who did not do the deeds of God. If you call him Father, there is still yet something to be prepared for on judgment. And there are ways to test yourself to see if you have saving faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the first day when you were regenerated at the beginning, but today. Many of you know this passage in John chapter 8. Jesus disputing with the Jews. In verse 31 to the end of the chapter, many of you know this passage well, and I'm sure you often have preached it to unregenerate souls. But I want to draw out a spiritual principle here. Jesus says in John 8:41, ye do the deeds of your Father. That's what he said to denounce, disqualify, show forth the condemnation of these men who called themselves Abraham's seed and God's son. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Which is to say, God is not your father. You don't do his deeds, nor do you have his nature, nor is Abraham your father. He says, your father is the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That is his message. And that is going to be also the litmus test, the judgment grounds, the principles that God will judge your sonship or your legitimacy before His throne, claiming to be His son. Is that He will examine your faith by your deeds on if you do the deeds of your father. your initial salvation. Spoken of, well represented by Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5 through 7. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them. This verse speaks of the work of salvation, that men call themselves after God's name, which we need to understand, brethren, is a very holy name. A very privileged position to be called after God's name. Romans chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. Speaking of salvation in the New Testament, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, brethren, that is your calling. You are called by the gospel and made children of the living God by the law and spirit that Christ has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. He died to bring many sons to glory. He died, as Romans chapter 8 says, verse 29 through 30, for a predestinated purpose to conform men to the image of his Son. And that is the whole purpose of your salvation. That on that last day, you would be found, not only by nature, by deed, in the image of God's Son. Not to a sinlessly perfect degree, which is impossible, but in a, what is called in the Scripture, biblical perfection, Christian perfection. Or as it is phrased in another place, being found worthy of your calling. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Them who are called according to his purpose, those which are called to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 29. That is your calling. Initially, That is the work of God by nature, by spirit, by law. And then for the rest of your sojourning here on earth, it is your calling to be further and further conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In this passage, I want you to see two interlocking principles. In verse 45, he says the phrase, that ye may be the children of your Father. In verse 48, he says, in other words, that ye may be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. In verse 43 through 45, he says, the Father loves his enemies, and he rains rain on the wicked and on the good, and he loves his enemies. He says, if you love your enemies, it is so that you may be the children of your Father. So if you are as your Father, then you are dwelling in His nature, His deeds. You're complete in Him. It's Christian perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. All over the New Testament, this same angle of preaching, the same interlocking principle, is repeated, further expounded, interlocked with other attributes of God besides loving His enemies, expounding the holiness of God, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, where it speaks of in chapter 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness. The holiness of God is spoken of there, not just God loving His enemies. 1 John speaks of another attribute of God in what is in Him, who He is, what He is, and it says that God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And if you dwell in love in a saving degree, you are walking, abiding in, by saving faith in the gospel, in the presence of God. God says in His Word, you are perfect, but not just any perfect. You have perfect love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. And you'll be accepted on judgment. The same attributes, the same angle of preaching, different attributes of who God is the topic at hand. But it's the same burden. Over and over and over again. And if you don't understand this way of speaking, this way of exhorting, this way of teaching these words, you will not understand the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. I want to show you this principle in God. And I'm going to speak it very quickly. First John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. The entire burden of 1 John is preaching to the people of God Christian perfection in the sense of being perfected in love, God's love, in you. He begins with this topic in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. He introduces it. He says that you don't know God if you don't keep His commandments, verse 4. And whoso keepeth His words, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. And he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. What are the evidences that you have perfect love? According to verse 5 and 6, the evidence is that you keep His word, and therefore, verse 6, you walk as He walked. These attributes are what it means in the book of 1 John to have the love of God perfected in you. Which doesn't mean that God perfectly loves you. It means that you are perfected in your love, which is in Him.
Can you just check to see? You gonna tell me we're closed?
To have the love of God perfected in you, it is that the evidence of it is again pointing to your walk and your deeds, just like Matthew chapter 6. The evidence that you have perfect love, according to Matthew chapter 6, is that you're doing the very things that your God, your Father, is doing. You're loving your enemies. The evidence that you have perfect love in the book of 1 John is that you're keeping God's word, and therefore you're walking, not any way, not the way you think, not what your personality is. You're walking as He walked. As Jesus Christ walked. This is the burden of perfection. It first looks at God and expounds something about who He is. And then it looks at you and it says, you're in God. God is love and you're in Him. And therefore it shows you that by nature, you're empowered to be like Him, to be conformed to Him. And these are the deeds which will evidence saving faith in Him, so you'll be prepared on judgment day. And this is called perfect love. That's the burden of perfection. It begins with the correct view of who God is. And it ends with the saints not only considering what faith is, faith in the person and work of Christ, which He accomplished alone in His lifetime and His death and burial and resurrection, not just that, but what are the very experiences of believing upon those things right now on earth where Christ still lives in you? It is walking in Him. That is the gospel purchase. In Him is the love of God perfected. In the Christian, he has a perfect love towards God and perfect love towards man. So he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And if man does not love his brother, he does not know God. He does not, has not seen God. He is not God's son. That is the language of 1 John. Before he leaves the chapter in chapter 2, he begins to preach again upon the love of God in verse 15 through 17. And he says, a man that has the love of God, the love of the Father in him, he does not love the world. If you have the love of the Father in you, you are being moved towards God to love God. And you do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all of that is not of the Father. It is of the world. It's perishing. So the very thing that he's preaching is, verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. The very question at hand is, do you have perfect love in you? Goes on preaching upon the principles of love again in chapter 3. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, it looks at what Jesus Christ did, like John 13:34 or John 15, where Jesus Christ's commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. As I've preached to you many times, the new commandment of Jesus Christ. But what's the question at hand in 1 John? Verse 17. But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, the question at hand that the book is expounding and preaching is the love of God in you. Are you perfect in love? And he says, if a man has the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and he does not give him that good, that is not perfect love. That is not walking as he walked. A man cannot soundly, righteously stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I am in the Son of God, because he is not walking as he walked. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his brethren, and that's how we perceive the love of God. If we also lay down our lives for the brethren, hereby perceive we the love of God. It's not any way you interpret the love of God. It's not any way you imagine what God is when you say God is love. It's what the Bible says. How the Bible applies it, how the Bible interprets it. It is a holy love. God's name is holy. And He is holy. And He's not like us. And His love drove Him to self-sacrifice, to self-humiliation for the benefit and salvation of others. And that is our call, having this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's our call. So again, the burden is the love of God in you? So finally, moving on to chapter 4, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, that's the deed, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Judgment according to deeds. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, not just any way, but in the very ways Christ did lay down our lives. As John, 1 John 3:16 through 17 says, and in all the other ways that the New Testament preaches the love of God, which is that it is irreconcilably divorced to the world, to pride, to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. That is not the love of God or the love of the Father. Finally, as you now see, the context of having perfect love is not that God perfectly loves you, though that is not an unbiblical principle or topic that's preached. But it is that you are perfected by responding by faith in the gospel, in His love. You are perfected in Him, His love towards, therefore, which is working and moving in you towards your brethren and towards the world and towards lost humanity and towards God. Perfect love. This Christian perfection has everything to do with you standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore we labor, that Paul says, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so verse 16 through 19 draws the people to the final end, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And it gives them the assurance, if you have perfect love, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And we have known and believed, verse 16, that God, that the love that God hath to us, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, fearlessness, in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Quoting again the same principle from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that to walk even as He walked, that is the litmus test of your assurance that you're in Him, that you'll be judged to be in God's Son on that last day. Your walk, your deeds. So you have perfect love because you're walking as He walked. You are as He is, and so are you in this world. So therefore, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You don't have to fear judgment, torments of hell, the lake of fire. You're in His Son. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Meaning fearing judgment, fearing torments, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The biblical doctrine of the fear of God is not to fear that you are going to hell, unless indeed you are condemned according to the biblical standard of God's acceptance on judgment day. Then you should fear going to hell. But that's not the biblical love. If you're right with God, the biblical fear, if you're right with God, is that you're fearing that He's able to cast you into hell. But you're assured He's not. by faith, not in presumption, not your own judgment, by studying and examining yourself according to Christian perfection and the worthiness of the call, which can be summarized in, do the deeds of your Father. So to outline this sermon, I want you to consider this, these clear principles that God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 expounds a different principle. We're going to compare this with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And what is expounded in these two passages is not that God is love, but that God is holy. And he that dwelleth in holiness dwelleth in God. That is what is taught in these passages. That God is holy, and he that dwelleth in holiness dwelleth in God, and God in him. So first, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and keep your finger at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Is that not a pertinent topic? As obedient children, he says, what is the burden at hand? Your legitimate claim that you are a child of God. As obedient children, conforming yourself to the Spirit of God, not your former conversation, but as He, God, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The same angle of preaching that we saw in Matthew 6, the same angle of preaching that we see in the book of 1 John is right here. Being conformed to the Spirit of God, which is holy, a view that's a right view of God, that God is holy. Therefore, if you claim that you're a child of God, then you are holy, because He is holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, all the way through chapter 7, verse 1, speaks of, as 1 John would phrase it, perfect love. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, preaches the principle of having perfected holiness. That he that dwelleth in holiness dwelleth in God, and not any measure of holiness, but what 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 phrases as perfect holiness. Which means, according to verse 14, you are not yoked with unbelievers, you're disfellowshipped with unrighteousness, you are not in communion with darkness, you're not in concord with Belial, you are not taking part with infidels, and you are not in agreement with idols. You are by deed, by nature, You are therefore not touching the unclean thing, and you are being separate, which is holy. Therefore, your desire and your claim that you're with God and that He's your Father, He attests to that. For I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what? And I will be your Father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To what end? Because of the promises. What promises? Verse 15, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 18, and I will be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters. What is the topic at stake in this passage? That if you're laying claim that God is your Father and you are His Son, then you must also then be dwelling in the Spirit of Holiness. And if you're in the Spirit of Holiness in a perfect way, then you are cleansed from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And you are, as I said before, disfellowshipped and out of communion from darkness, disfellowship with unrighteousness. You are dwelling holy. Both personally, with your own members of Adamic flesh and the darkness that can rise from your fallen nature, but also in the standard of the corporate church, not touching the unclean thing. I want to emphasize to you again here, in verse 18, that the very issue at hand, the very issue that will be judged on that final day, is your legitimate claim that you are a son of God, a child of God. He's your Father. Do the deeds of your Father. He is holy. Dwell in holiness. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again we find the same angle of preaching. Verse 1, it speaks of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And what is the burden? The burden is that God, not as 1 John, that God is love. Not as 1 Peter chapter 1, that God is holiness. But this chapter is preaching that God is one. That He is three persons, but He is one. And the three persons of the Trinity are perfectly unified together. And you have been made one in Him. Together. And therefore, if you lay claim to be a child of God, you also must be unified one with another. You must be perfect in unity. That is the burden. All the way from verse 1, all the way through verse 16. Verse 1 says it's the worthiness of the vocation. Verse 2 through 3 are the deeds of division being preached against. by preaching what righteousness is instead, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 through 6 is that God is one and God is unified and you are in Him together. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7 through 10 is the means of grace to attain a constant state of perfection. It is by the ministrations of grace in the churches of God, by the gifts of the Spirit, and the whole reason that they exist, the whole reason there's preaching, the whole reason we meet on Sunday, the reason we exercise the means of grace. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To what end? Till we all, as a corporate body, come in the unity of the faith, oneness, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ said, in the most significant prayer we have, chronicled of His, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, He speaks of the oneness of Christians with God the Father and God the Son in God the Holy Ghost. Verse 23 of John 17, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. So God is one. He that dwelleth in God dwells in unity, in perfect oneness, one with another. He that walketh in the light shall have fellowship also with them that walk in the light. That's the unity. It's God. God's presence. God is one, therefore we must walk in oneness, one with another. That is the burden of Ephesians 4, the same principles preached again in Colossians chapter 3. And he speaks of it in verse 14 as the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness, which is charity. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That means peace one with another. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He's preaching the unity, the end of charity, the end of godly behavior, is a perfectly unified church. No divisions, disagreements, dissensions, uprisings of grudges, envyings, jealousy, unforgiveness, uncharitable behavior, heart, or deed. By the grace of God, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And there's unity there. That's the secret of the bond of perfectness, is that you are perfected in God, in love, as a Christian. There are other principles according to the calling of God on our lives. As it's stated in the Scripture, other attributes of God that we could go and focus upon, but I don't desire to do an exhaustive account of all the attributes of God that are preached and expounded in the New Testament relating to perfection. Other attributes of our calling, to list them off for you, is that God is eternal life. That God is a stranger to the world. And therefore, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says we're called to eternal life. And 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says that we're called to be pilgrims and strangers. Another attribute of God is that God is heaven, or God is the heavenliness of heaven. And Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says that Christians are partakers of a heavenly calling. Each of these could be expounded all throughout the Scriptures. Another one is that God is light. And therefore, he that dwells in light and walks in light dwells in God and walks in God. So that is our calling as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show who Jesus was, what he did, what his person was like, his communion with the Father, what the work of his salvation was, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Romans to Revelation is an explanation of what Jesus Christ is doing today. How he still walks among us today. In what ways you can tell if you are savingly in him. What deeds are in your life which legitimizes your claim as a son of God. That you have saving faith. I want to remind you of this phrase of 1 John 4, 17 through 18, where it speaks of perfect love, and it says, as he is, as God is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. And if you look over the expanse of Romans to Revelation, which is essentially a commentary on the person and work of Jesus Christ, salvation, right now in the lives of Christians dwelling on earth. It's a commentary of that. If the entirety of the burden of God for Christians is that they would be as he is on earth, and therefore judged that way in heaven and accepted, if that is the entire burden, And that would be also the angle that the New Testament explains the salvific work of God on earth in every book. So I have separated here what I'm going to go through with you now. Is that first, we've been called by the gospel which has made us one with Him, as John 17 says, which has placed us in Him, which Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore we must be like Him inwardly, by nature, because that's where He dwells. And therefore we must be as He is by nature, by heart. And that's the first section, that we must be as He is by nature. And that is why, reasonably, God would demand that we would be as He is by deeds. There's something in the Scripture that's called perfect faith. We've looked at perfect love in 1 John. We've looked at perfect holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. There's something that's called perfect faith. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 speaks of perfecting the faith of the saints. You don't need to go there. And there's something else that's called a perfect Christian. There's no attribute connected directly with the word perfection, but just that you are, as a Christian, made perfect, like Matthew chapter 6, verse 48 says, to be perfect. And the only other explanation of what it means to be a Christian who is perfect is that you're as your Father, by deeds. So here we have an understanding all throughout the New Testament. Matthew 6, 43 through 48. Luke 6, 35 through 36, in verse 40, Colossians 1, 28 through 29, chapter 4, verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, verse 11, Philippians 3, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, 17, Hebrews 6, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 21, James 3, verse 2, and I could go on, are all on Christian perfection. Throughout the expanse of the commentary of the salvation work of God in the people of God on earth now. But what helps me understand what it is and how to maintain Christian perfection is that you have a correct view, firstly, of who God is, who Christ is, what His nature is, what His attributes are. And not just that, what His Son did. How He walked. How He laid down His life. What He said. And His salvific work at the cross, at the resurrection. And that is, if you have a correct view of that by faith, you will be joined together in unity with His presence in such a way that the overflow of your life by just saving faith on these principles is that your deeds will follow. Your nature will be there, your heart will be there, and your deeds will follow. So I want to go through maybe about 11 of these principles. John 17, verse 14. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world by nature, even as Christ is not of the world. You have that heavenly blessing, that measure of endless, boundless, infinite godliness there available for you in Christ. And therefore, the Lord requires that you would walk out a life of deeds that is not of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. By nature, by the indwelling presence of God, and what is God's expectation? We keep that heart and that nature and love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. So the first point is, I have in quotes here, as I am not of this world. So it's a correct view of Christ, a correct view of His salvific work, is that Christ said, I am not of this world. And then salvation is that you are not of this world. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I have in quotations here, as Christ was raised up. We are not of the world as Christ is not of the world, but we are also resurrected as Christ was raised up. Therefore, for you to put on the new man, as Colossians 3 commands, for you to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verse 4 commands, for you to live out the life of a new creature, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, or to know one another not after the flesh, but according to the new man, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16 preaches, or to be an ambassador to the world, as the rest of the chapter preaches, to walk as a new man in newness of life with a new heart, you will be worthy to enter into the new heaven and new earth. For you are dwelling under the kingdom rule of Him who says, behold, I make all things new, seated upon His throne. You're in His kingdom. But it all begins because you are as Christ was raised. The resurrection. A proper view of the person and work of Christ in the resurrection. Romans 6 verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I have here in quotations, as those alive from the dead. That is what perfect faith, saving faith in the gospel will immediately reckon in your life, is that you're alive from the dead. Reckoning it, presenting yourself to it, there's an immediate fusing with the very presence and power of the righteousness of God as a free gift. This is perfect faith. This is perfection as a Christian. He has a right understanding of the person and work of the cross. First Peter chapter 1. 22 through 25, I don't have quotes here. It's a paraphrase of what is preached here. But I have it here, as the eternally enduring Word of God is from which we are born. That's the sentence. As the eternally enduring Word of God is from which we are born. In these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25, the angle, what's being preached, is that the Word of God is forever. And that is where you were born. You were born by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It will never pass away. It has an enduring power. Jesus Christ is that Word. Therefore, what's required of you? If you are as the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, born of that, is that your love for one another should live and abide forever. It should be enduring. So he says that we are born again in verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God. It is not like the flesh which is passing away, which 1 John 15 through 17 says, it's not like the world. It's not like these things which are grass, the glory of man, the flower of the grass, which fades away. It is the Word of the Lord. It endures forever. And if that's what you've been purified and born by, verse 22, love one another with a pure heart fervently, forever. You have no excuse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's your birth. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. First Peter chapter 2, 4 through 8. Jesus Christ here is spoken of as the living stone. As the living stone. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. This is quoting Old Testament passages of speaking as Christ, of Christ being forsaken, disallowed of men. But as God is love and you should dwell in love, right here the picture is that God is a living stone and therefore you should be as lively stones, as living stones. That's verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house. And there from there all the way to verse 8, what is preached? He's a living stone. He was rejected of men. You be alive. You're a lively stone by nature. And what is the inevitable result of that? You must also be rejected of men. That is your calling. If you don't meet that description, you're not worthy of your calling. This is your calling. So by nature, what can we see as salvation? Is that by nature, the world doesn't know me. I'm the Son of God. And your master was a living stone, and you are a lively stone. That's your nature. So walk in it. 1 Peter 2:11, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And one of the principles that I had spoken to you is that God is a stranger. Which means that He's holy, which means that He's separate, which means that He's separate from sinners, and He's separate from the world. He's a stranger, He's a foreigner here. He is not of this world. He's not a citizen in this kingdom on earth, the devil's. He is unknown down here, except for those that are born by the heavenly gift. So we should be strangers and pilgrims. And what is our strangeness? Our Christ the Savior was a stranger. And he came to his own, and the own, his own received him not. His own knew him not. What is his strangeness? 1 Peter chapter 4 says, they think it strange that you run not with him the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. The world looks at you as a strange thing. But what is your resolve? That you're a stranger by birth. Your master was a stranger, and you are as a stranger. You don't follow the fleshly lusts of this world, and therefore you don't think it a strange thing that you suffer at their hands. They think it's strange. They look at you as a stranger. You don't think it's strange because you are a stranger. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing were happening unto you. It's not strange. Remember who your Christ is. Have a correct view of Him. Then you'll have a correct view of your call, your nature. And then you'll doubtlessly, with perfect faith, as a perfect Christian, having a perfect view and understanding of things, you'll walk out in the deeds of Christ. Abiding in Him. Not being mistaken for some unholy Jesus Christ on earth. False Jesus. God is a stranger. Stranger to this world. Beloved of heaven. And I have here as well 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children in quotations. But we should be as obedient children, also here from the same passage. 14 through 16, as He is holy, we should be obedient children and holy because we are children and we are holy by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says that God is light in that chapter, and therefore he that dwelleth in light dwelleth in God and God in him. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's the quotations. As He is in the light, then we're under the blood. We are the children of God. As John 12 says, children of light. Or as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, children of day. One John chapter 3, verse 7. The quotations I have here is, as He is pure. As He is pure. Little children, I'm sorry, that was supposed to be verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then 1 John 3, verse 7, quotations, as He is righteous. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. So what is being preached is that you should be doing righteousness, doing deeds of purity, because you are pure and you are righteous by nature, as He is righteous. All these different collective attributes of God should be, again, unfolding to you more clearly the judgment seat of Christ, of what God will be looking for. When He looks at you and He says, this man is as he is, as Christ was in this world. I had quoted to you, I had already showed you the perfection of unity in Colossians chapter 3. But I want to show you one verse there, and I have in quotations, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is a great mystery today of what it means in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, to make your election sure. But if you have a correct view of salvation in regeneration, it is that you are elect. You are the elect of God.
Therefore, as the elect of God, put on the bowels of Christ. That's Colossians chapter 3. As the elect of God, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another in love. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As the elect and as Christ, as He is. If you put on the nature of your election, which is the bowels of Christ, and you walk in that, you will abound in fruits. You will make your election sure. You will be assured on that judgment day. By nature, you are the elect. It's Colossians 3, verse 12. So these bullets summarize to you in various ways the same preaching, the same angle, the same burden. Christian perfection. Christian perfection in the faith and as a Christian, it makes you as He is by nature. And these are these bullets I've just covered. The bullet points outline God's nature and salvific works. When a man sees and understands these principles of the faith, when he can, which can be summarized as the person and work of Christ, and when he is properly related to them by faith, then the Christians will be conformed to Christ's nature so as to be empowered to live by and walk in Him. The tie that bonds a man to the person and work of Christ is perfect faith in these principles. So the apostles seek to perfect the faith. And when this is perfected, so is the Christian. Thus they do the deeds of their Father. Thus they are conformed to the image of God's Son. Thus they walk out the purpose of their election, the purpose of their predestination, the purpose of their salvation. The next bullet points I want you to see is the deeds of Christ. Not just the nature of Christ. Not just your calling to inwardly be in the image of your Son, but outwardly by deed to be in the image of God's Son. As He is by deed. And so also we see expounded in this principle perfect works. Or as Revelation chapter 2 verse 26 says, Jesus says, He that keepeth My works unto the end shall have eternal life. He that keepeth My works, they're His works, they're not your works. This is the result of saving faith. Or as Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, at the judgment seat, God can say to a man, I've not found thy works perfect before God. These bullet points are going to summarize a few ways the Scriptures preaches the perfection of works in the sight of God, which is directly preached in Hebrews 13:21 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17. But we're going to see and look all throughout the Bible the same angle being preached so you can have a proper understanding of what these things mean. So begin with the quotation. The first bullet point, quotation, as I have done. That's what Jesus Christ says in John 13, verse 15. As I have done. And that's when He put on the garment of a slave and washed the feet of the saints, washed the feet of His disciples. And He says, as I have done, so you do likewise. As I have done. The garment of a slave, the life of a slave, of a suffering servant, having this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus.
Matthew 18, verse 33, the next bullet point is, as I had pity. Matthew 18, verse 33, it's the parable speaking of the necessity for forgiveness. And he rebukes the evil, formerly forgiven individual, and he says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Next bullet point is, quotation, as I have loved you, end quote. As I have loved you. And I don't need to expound this, but it is, as I referenced before, the new commandment of Christ, laying down his life for his brethren. In the following verses, John 13:34, John 15, verse 12, Ephesians 5, verse 2, 1 John 3:16. The next bullet point is, quote, as I have kept my Father's commandments, end quote. John 15, verse 10. As I have kept my Father's commandments. Now that's verse 10. I want you to look at verse 9, and we'll read from verse 9 through verse 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is the same angle of preaching all over the New Testament. God is one. His oneness He has with the Father. Jesus Christ has with the Father. He prays that we would have that same oneness, that we would be one in Him. Father's in Him, and He is in us, and we are perfect in one. So he's saying, I have abided in my Father's love, and I have kept His commandments. Now you abide in my love, and you keep my commandments. As I have kept my Father's commandments. The same angle of preaching is spoken of with oneness, as I quoted in John 17. It's spoken of in glory, also in John 17, 22. Spoken of as being sent, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. In John 20, 21 through 23, and many other verses which expound that principle. As well as the nearness of God, or the oneness of Christ with the Father. John 10, 14 through 15, he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Again, he speaks of the knowledge of being near and one with the Father in salvation is directly replicated with Jesus Christ's salvation with us. Living by the Father, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6, 56 through 57. Principles of knowing God, principles of living by God, principles of dwelling in God, being sent by God, being one with God, are all parallel from as Christ to the Father, even so as He did, He was, so we must be in Him to a fallen world. As He is, so are we in this world. So John 15, 9 through 10 speaks of the love of Christ. We should follow in His example as He kept the Father's commandments. We should keep His. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Quotation, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Following Christ by deeds, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And what does it look like when you're as God? Your claim to be a child of God is true. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The next bullet point quotation is, as Christ received us. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God, being one-minded, one-hearted, without partiality, without hypocrisy, false judgments. I already read this verse just a moment ago, Ephesians 5, verse 2, but the quotation is, as Christ also hath loved us. A charge to husbands, Ephesians 5, 25, the quotation is, as Christ also loved the church. A charge to wives, as the next quotation, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, as daughters of Sarah, which means that you do the deeds of Sarah. Colossians 3, verse 13, quotation, as Christ forgave you, again is mentioned there. Next quotation following the principle as lively stones is the call to suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, the quotation is, as Christ hath suffered for us. 1 Peter 4 verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, being controlled by sin, dominated, overcome by sin, overcoming the world. There's other principles that can be paraphrased, not a direct quotation, but as the truth. We should walk as the truth, as Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ said this, he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. It means that you become an ambassador, representation of his person on earth. So that when he savingly strives with other men through you, when you are representing his image to a fallen world, you become as he is to this fallen world. His living work now in the earth. Him working, living through you, his mind, his truth, his presence, his words. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. His witness. If men hate you, they don't hate you, they hate him. The servant is not greater than his master. Servant must be as his master. Luke 6, verse 40. He that therefore will be perfect shall be as his master. Hated, scorned. And if you're heard, they're not hearing you, they're hearing him. So Jesus Christ says, of the saving work, of the saving principles of God. That principle is true in its place, in its context. Again, this is the same calling of God explained. Jesus Christ is the truth. Godliness is in the truth. We must walk in the truth so Christ will rejoice, as John does in 2 John and 3 John. We must be the truth to people, a written epistle known and read of all men. And if men persecute us, Jesus Christ will say to them, "Why persecutest thou me?" If we have joy, Jesus Christ will say, "My joy." If you have peace, it'll be as John 14 says, "My peace give I unto you." My joy. You're not alone. It's Him. It's all Him. This is your calling. So Paul, being a representative of Christ in this very way, he says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ." And not in some heretical way that he could replace Christ or be equal to Christ or any such heretical, foolish nonsense. But it means that you are savingly manifesting, being conformed to the image of Christ by nature indeed. So Paul was. So he said that my ways are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "And therefore he had the boldness to say, Be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ." Over and over he said that. As Paul could be another calling. As Paul, but not as Paul, as Christ. As Paul's ways were in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 is an example of that. Romans 13 verse 13, "As in the day..." Or as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "As in the night is condemnation, as in the day is in Christ." Because Christ is the light of this world, the spiritual day. Finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, "As I also overcame." Revelation 3:21, salvation. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Why should we overcome the world? It's all about Christ. John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Make your calling and election sure. Let that settle down in your heart. I'm going to preach on that another day. The way is narrow. We better understand it. We better understand it. Take it seriously. I hope this verse means something to you, brethren, in a very new and special way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll close with this. A very new and special way. I hope this verse means something to you. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been called into the fellowship of God's own Son. This entire sermon was preaching who He is, what He did, both His salvation works, His nature, His relationship with the Father, His deeds. And you've been called to dwell with, walk unified in, to be hidden in Him. So if you have fellowship with Him, this is what He looks like. This is what He does. This is what He is. You must be as He is in this world. That is your salvation. You've been called to fellowship with God's own Son, God's own presence. Sorry, I want to close with one final verse. Luke chapter 20. Luke 20:35-36. The day which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. They are equal unto angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. If you will be called the child of God on that last day, it's because you're counted worthy to obtain it. You've been counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. As Luke 21, verse 36 says.